Would you pray with me? God, may the words of my heart, my mouth, and the meditations of my heart be pleasing in your sight, O God, my rock and my redeemer. May your spirit bring your word to life in the hearts of all who are gathered. Amen. Some of you know this about me. I'm a bit of a language nerd. Public service announcement up there. Grammar matters. Get it? It's funny. Okay. And so I wanted to start with an introduction that has is a little bit technical. A little bit technical. It has to do with language and grammar. And in particular, how Greek tenses work. Y'all ready? Y'all geared up for this? Good. We all know we have tenses in English, and first day of Greek class, if you ever study Greek, they will tell you that they don't relate very well to Greek tenses, but I want to explain a couple to you. The first is what's called in Greek the aorist tense, or the aorist tense, and that's for a completed event. And so that, if that's this sentence were in the Bible in Greek, it might be translated something like, I had breakfast. Right? Something that happened, it's done, okay? Then we have the present and the imperfect tense. And these are for ongoing events. So like, I am having breakfast is something I'm currently doing. Or if I said, I was having breakfast, you would kind of be taken back into the ongoing event of me eating that breakfast. But there's another tense in Greek that doesn't always translate perfectly. And so if this sentence were in the perfect tense in Greek, it might be translated in our scriptures, in our Bibles, I have eaten breakfast. And this tense is, as we see up here, it's for a completed event with an ongoing impact or ongoing implications or results. All right, so it's something that happened. But if I'm using the perfect tense, I'm not just concerned with something in the past, I'm not just concerned with history, I'm concerned with how that is impacting me or someone else or the world right now. And this is important because it connects to how we talk and how the scriptures talk about Jesus' resurrection. We use kind of weird words, weird grammar on Easter morning usually. Because we say things like, Christ is risen, right? Can you think, we don't really use a tense like that very often in normal language. Christ is risen. The scriptures use the phrase that Jesus has been raised. And both of these relate to that perfect tense. That the resurrection of Jesus is a completed event, but it has ongoing implications and results and impact on our lives. And so the resurrection of Jesus is not that just this cool trick that God did a long time ago, but it has implications right now. And one of those very obvious implications is that because Jesus has been raised, Jesus is alive. Christ is risen among us. Just for illustration, Paul writes in chapter 15 of his first letter to the Corinthians, he says, if Christ has not been raised, it's the perfect tense, and then he goes on to say, here are the implications. Your faith is futile. You are still in your sins. He says, then those also who have died in Christ have perished. They're just gone. He says, if for this life only we have hoped in Christ, we are of all people most to be pitied. But, in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have died. And Paul goes on to talk about all of the implications of what that means for us, how that affects and changes our lives because Christ has been raised. And all of this is to say that God is still working resurrection. That Jesus' raising from the dead was the first moment in this new movement of what God is doing in this world. That God is taking dead things and making them alive. that God is taking broken things and healing them, that God is taking grief and transforming it into joy. God is still taking all of the things that have been impacted by sin and forgiving and cleansing and healing and renewing them. And so the story of Easter is a kind of prototype, a picture of what God is up to around us. And not only that, but it is the energy for God's ongoing resurrection work in the world. And so as we embark on this Easter season and are looking at this new series called Risen, the whole idea is that we want to build our expectations that we will encounter the risen Christ in our lives. Maybe not physically, like Mary or Thomas or Peter did, but that we will have real, true, and present experiences of the God who raised Jesus from the dead and desires to raise us. The Easter story is what we might call a myth. Not because it's fictional, but because myths are historical stories that become our stories. Right? So I do think the resurrection historically happened, but it's important that we see it not just as a thing that happened then, but as my story, as my reality, that Christ is risen. And the risen Christ now can be encountered in a variety of human experiences. The catch is that most of those experiences where we fully experience the risen Christ are experiences of the cross and experiences of the grave in our lives. So Friedrich Nietzsche, who was not necessarily one of our saints that we hold up and a person of faith even, has this wonderful insight into this whole truth. He said, "Only where there are graves are there resurrections." And so as much as we wish to avoid these experiences of the cross, as much as we wish to avoid these experiences of the grave in our lives, we all have them. And the catch for us as Christians, as people of faith, as followers of Jesus, is that these very experiences that we very naturally and instinctually try to avoid just so happen to be the kinds of experiences and realities where Jesus shows up. And so we're going to see how Jesus meets the disciples and meets us in grief, in disappointment, in doubt, in shame, even in apathy. And this morning we start with Mary, and we see that the risen Christ meets Mary in her experience of grief. I wonder how many of us watched Jesus Christ Superstar last Sunday. Any of you watch it? So good. So good. You should watch it. But one of the things I like about Jesus Christ Superstar is it's really, in many ways, the story of Judas and the story of Mary. And one of the things it does, actually both of these characters, Judas and Mary, at some point in the musical, sing the words, "I don't know how to love him," right? We all know that song. It captures Mary's love for Jesus, and it's complicated, but it's deep. And I think most of us can identify with that. We don't need actually Mary's story to tell us what it is to grieve for someone we've lost, to grieve for a loved one who's been taken from us. We know that feeling. We know the different stages of grief from our own experiences, those feelings of shock at first, and just the weeping that comes, maybe numbness, moments of emptiness. And Mary comes to the tomb on Easter morning in just the very first stages of grief, probably shock and sorrow. But then she sees the stone rolled away, and this just kind of amps it up a little bit for her, because she's come grieving, but at least she had something that she could do. At least she had an outlet for that grief. And that's not wrong. We all need our grief to take some sort of form. And so if you've lost someone, maybe you've spent time just sorting through pictures, through photos, right? Maybe you spent time cleaning the house or that person's room, right? So you know our grief needs to take some form. And suddenly this form that her grief was going to take has been taken away from her. And now it's just trauma upon trauma, loss upon loss. And she doesn't know what to do. And so she goes back to the disciples and says, I don't know what's happened. They've taken his body. And then she returns to the tomb. And when she gets there, she peeks into the tomb and she sees these angels, and she kind of lashes out a little bit, right? These angels say, why are you weeping? And she says, where have they taken Jesus? And then she turns and sees who she thinks is the gardener, and he asks her the same question. And she says, where is he? Show me. But both of them, the angels and the gardener, ask her the same question. They say, why are you weeping? And this isn't a judgmental question. Sometimes we say, why are you crying? Right? Like, this is not something to cry about. That's not what this is. This is, tell me your story. What has happened to you? Why are you weeping? And even as Mary sees Jesus and hears this question, her vision is obscured by her grief, by her confusion, by her anger, until he says her name, Mary. And the Jesus Storybook Bible, which you read in our house, I think says it so well. It says, only one person said her name like that. And like the sun finally breaking through the fog, Jesus' voice dissipates the voices of woe and grief. And he does it not with some complex or theological or new truth that she has to know. He breaks through with her name. So personal. And it's that moment that allows her then to go back to her friends, to Jesus' disciples, and say, I have seen the Lord. Only where there are graves are there resurrections. And that is the hard thing about faith. God calls us to meet in places of our lives and our souls and our human experiences that we try to avoid. But as much as we try to avoid them, they're still there. We still have them. We are human. To be human is to have graves and crosses and grief. What the Easter story, what Mary's story shows us is that the first to go there, the first of any of the disciples to go to the grave, is the first to know, to see, to hear, becomes the first to share the good news. And so it is a reminder to us that whatever our graves and crosses are, whatever our tombs are, our grief is, that we're supposed to go there. We're supposed to go there. And even if we don't know exactly how Jesus will speak to us or how Jesus will manifest himself to us, that we go there because Christ is risen. So I'm going to tell the story again now. And I'm going to tell it in a little bit different way. I'm going to tell it as your story. And I want to invite you to go there in this moment. And if it's hard, I know sometimes this is hard in a group, in a public place. But I'm also asking you, if that's hard for you in this moment, to try and practice this week with this story. And as you go there, what I'm asking is that this tomb, this grief, or this tomb in the story, this grave, that's your grief, whatever it is. I want to invite you to put that grief in the tomb. You know what it is. And as you approach the tomb, that's what you're approaching. Okay? You might close your eyes to do this, because I want you to imagine that it's early in the morning and that it's still dark around you. And you have come to approach your tomb. And inside you expect to find your grief, whatever that is. Your loss, whoever or whatever that has been. And as you approach, you see that the stone has been moved away from the entrance. It's empty. Whatever it is that serves for you as a reminder of your loss, that thing or person that you've lost, is gone. And so you run at once to your friend to tell them that your relic, your memory, your beloved has been taken away. To feel yourself panting and breathless as you tell them in confusion and anger. But now you go back. Now you return to your empty tomb. And now you let yourself weep. You weep because of what has happened to you. You weep because you aren't able to grieve as you would like to grieve. And through your tears, now you kneel down and you look into the tomb. This time you see two angels sitting there, dressed in white, and they say to you, "Friend, why do you weep?" What do you say? How do you respond? Now you turn and you see a stranger standing behind you. And he asks, "Friend, why do you weep? Whom are you looking for?" What do you say? How do you respond? And now he says your name. Just your name. Hear your name spoken. And now you realize that it's Jesus. And now how do you respond? Do you fall to your knees? Do you reach for him? You hear him say, "I'm not going anywhere." Let that sink in. Jesus isn't going anywhere. And finally he says, "Go tell others." Ask yourself, who do you need to tell? Who needs this hope? Who else is grieving? And picture yourself telling them your story. Your story about your faith, about your hope, about your joy. You can come back. The Jesus Storybook Bible I mentioned has this whole scene. It goes like this. I don't know where Jesus is, Mary said urgently. I can't find him. But it was all right. Jesus knew where she was, and he had found her. So friends, the good news this morning is that even in your grief, even in those moments that feel dark and empty and lonely, and when all is lost, you are not lost. God knows exactly where you are. And if you'll go there, you'll find him there. Because Christ is risen. He is risen indeed. Hallelujah.